Let's now turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, from verse 13 to chapter 3, verse 5. Interesting story. Story really of failure and also of confidence. There was a young man from Korea who did not do well in school. Now, his father was a statistician. But he failed math. I mean, he just wasn't that good at it, but he kept up and he got into college. And guess what happened? He failed again. So he had to take courses over and over again, got into a master's program in Korea, same thing, retake the courses, finally graduated. Now, he applied to some universities in the United States. Apparently, only one would take him, and it was either the University of Illinois or Illinois State. Not exactly a top-ranked university, but he got into the PhD program to study mathematics. His professor then moved to the University of Michigan. He finished there, and after all that failure, he discovered the answer to some equation that had mystified mathematicians for quite a while. He now works at Princeton. When I think of that story, it teaches me a couple of things. Don't always pay attention to test scores, and also confidence. Because if I was in that exact same place, I would have bagged it. I said, I just can't do this. But for some reason, this young man had a lot of confidence to continue along. Well, when it comes to the Christian faith, we need to have some confidence. There are challenges you will face as a believer. But you've got to have some confidence to continue. And in today's passage, Paul looks at that, especially after last week's teaching about all the things that are going to happen when Jesus Christ comes again. You may need some confidence. And let's look exactly at what Scripture says, beginning in verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage you and strengthen you in every good deed and word. As for other matters, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. For not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in this world in which there are so many hurdles we have to face, may your Holy Spirit teach us this morning to have the confidence that comes from the Lord. May people see it in our lives by the assurance that we have of our salvation. I make this prayer in your name. Amen. When you think of that word confidence, here's a definition. It is the assurance of your abilities. It is belief in one's ability. In other words, you have some confidence that you know how to do something. For example, Rocky in one of his movies was having a confidence issue, but he got it back. He got the eye of the tiger, we say. And it is often a synonym for good self-esteem, self-confidence, we could say. And Christians, you're to have that confidence too. Now, sometimes from a Christian perspective, someone like a James Dobson will say, you need to find something that you're good at and you need to practice it. Now, when I was in seminary, one of the fellow students we had played basketball for Penn State. He was quite a good basketball player. And he told me that he would spend hours every night outside where he had a hoop just practicing those jump shots over and over again, dribbling the ball over and over again, so that when game time came, he would have the confidence that he knew what he should do. Hey, it's not just sports, whether you are in a trade, a mechanic, if you have some giftedness for it and you have practiced enough, you'll have some confidence that you know what you're doing. But Christian confidence is a little bit different, because it is not resting on what you and I can do in our skills. Most of us are skillless at times. We don't have the proper spiritual skills we need. And of course, we're sinners, so we've got to bank on something else. Now, of course, you should go to church, read your Bible, pray. Those things can all help you with confidence, but you still have to have God in the equation. And that's exactly what I want to talk about this morning. And you will need confidence if you're going to risk anything for the kingdom of God, like the Apostle Paul did, where he had to go out into a dangerous world, a lot of times without any support. You need confidence that God is with you. And we also need that confidence, perhaps every day, and especially when you face some sort of trial. So let's look at what Paul says here about that confidence that we can have in God. And one of the ways that we have confidence in God is that you are elected by God, chosen by God. Yes, I want to talk about predestination and election for a moment. It's one of those doctrines in the Bible that is both confusing and a delight. I think for some it's confusing because you get upset that God didn't consult you about every issue. It may be that when you think of election, you think of fate, where there isn't a personal being behind the choices that God makes. But if you're Presbyterian, it's a delight. There are some people in the Presbyterian circles, all they want to talk about is predestination. And I know there was one church that wanted every sermon to say something about either total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, or perseverance of the saints. Yes, the TULIP, the 5 points of Calvinism. Well, I think there's a bit of an error on both sides. I don't think every sermon has to be about predestination. I do think it is delightful in terms of a doctrine, because it means you have a God that is for you. And look exactly what Paul says here to these believers who were certainly struggling in the pagan environment in which they lived. Look, for example, in 2:13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Talks about predestination and election and love. And it's not just there. If you go down to chapter 3, verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. What we often fail to take into account when we deal with election is the love of God. That is what is behind it. Not mere fatalism. God elects because he loves. He loved you and he chose you from all eternity. And if you go back in the Bible to Deuteronomy, it says right there, why did God choose Israel? Because he loved them. Chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 15, it says, yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Why did God choose Israel? Because he loved them. You can go to chapter 7, verse 7, it says it again, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your forefathers. Do you see what the Bible is saying there? God did what he did in your life because of his great love for you. Got a problem with election? Do you have a problem with love? Eternal love? Oh, how many of us have said, I want someone to love me eternally? But that's what God does. And can you remember that song that Dan Fogelberg came up with for the younger crowd here? And there's only a few of you. You remember that song? He's a very famous songwriter back in the 60s and 70s. Longer. It goes something like this. Longer than there have been fish in the ocean, higher than a bird ever flew. Longer than there have been stars in the heaven, I've been in love with you. That's a confidence builder. That God has loved you no matter what you go through for all eternity. He set his affection on you from all eternity because he simply loved you. That's the electing love of God. And look at what that election leads to. It leads to the fact that he chose you as the first fruits to be saved. You were saved. You had a response to the gospel because of that love. The Holy Spirit works in you, as it says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in truth. Do you believe in the gospel? Is the Holy Spirit working your life? Well, that is the outworking of his love for you. And if you look on down, where is it going to end? In your glorification. God loved you so much that he has been working in your life every step of the way to bring you into salvation and ultimately glory. That is a great confidence builder. To put it another way, God will not let you go. And to put it another way, God's got your back. He's not going to give up on you. Others may give up on you. The world may give up on you. Your relatives may give up on you, but not the God of the Bible. So what gives you confidence? Hopefully, it is the fact that you have a God who has loved you forever. When my daughter was very little, we used to sing to her, put her in our arms, and hopefully that gave her some confidence that mom and dad are for her forever. They're always welcomed in our home. That type of love is the type of love that the Heavenly Father has. Now, some of you may say, I don't feel it. It's hard. Friends may betray you. The church can be a disaster at times. So what do? We go back to what is objectively true. And what is objectively true is that God loved you, and he loved you enough to send his only begotten son to guarantee that you would come into his kingdom. And that's why we come to the table today, to have that type of confidence, because this was God's plan. Confidence because you are loved by God. But you are also encouraged by God as well. Don't we need encouragement? Oh, I do. Sure you do too. You need encouragement because of the trials you will face. Whether you lose a spouse, you lose a friend. Life does not work out the way we want it to. We need to have encouragement, don't we? Encouragement is the reaction that we should have that God is with us, and it comes from God. Think of it this way. One time I had a really good race that I ran. A lot of races weren't so good, but this one was good. And part of the reason why I had a good time was because the cross-country coach was actually a better runner than I was. And he ran with me every step of the way, encouraging me along. Well, that's what God does for us in our race of life. And look at what it says in verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed. Notice twice there that word encouragement is used. Paul is saying, turn to God for that encouragement that you need. And how? Listen to the scripture message. Turn to God in prayer. Have your friends in the church encourage you in the Christian faith. That's what we need. Friends, the Bible, the work of the Holy Spirit encouraging our hearts. What do you ask for in prayer? Ask that the Holy Spirit will encourage you. William Wilberforce, he was the man who was responsible for really bringing an end to slavery in England. He was very discouraged. He had a friend, John Wesley, who was rather elderly at this time. Wesley wrote to Wilberforce the following: unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God before you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Or do not become weary in well-doing. Go in the hand of God, in the power of his might, till even in America slavery shall be vanished. Wesley died 6 days later after writing that letter. Wilberforce labored on for 45 more years until slavery in England was banished. But that is what encouragement can do, coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should you do? Ask God to encourage you. Ask that your friends encourage you. We should not be afraid of coming to church and saying, I need some spiritual encouragement because life has got me down. That's what the body of believers is for. That's why it says over and over in the Pauline epistles, encourage one another. Because that encouragement ultimately comes from God. So yes, you should be confident because God has chosen you. You should be confident because God encourages you. And be encouraged because God is the one protecting you. Now in the chapter 3, he begins by asking for prayer. Prayer for protection. Paul knew the dangers of going into the mission field. He'd been beaten, thrown in jail, run out of town, caused riots. But he believed that God had called him. And what does he say in verse 2? Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, For not everyone is faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love. And what's he asking for? Pray for me. Pray that God will protect me. And notice here, Paul is open enough to admit that's what he needs. And does God protect? If he can protect David from Goliath, then certainly he can protect his people to the very end. And what does Jesus say? No one can snatch you out of my hands. Be confident, fellow believers in Christ. Be confident because you are chosen from eternity past by God. Be confident because God wants you encouraged and he provides the means to do that. But be confident, he will protect you. And now as we come to the Lord's table, I want you to think about it. What is a sign that he has chosen you? Jesus died. What sign should encourage you when you're weighed down by sin and trouble? The Lord's table. What should it remind you that God will not let you go, but will protect you and your soul to the end? The Lord's table. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you will show us your mercy and grace towards us as we approach the Lord's table. We pray that you will remind us that you have loved us from eternity past, and Jesus' death on the cross is the evidence that you have chosen us, forgiven us, and will one day glorify us. Hear our prayer. Amen.